this chapter to you. And it came to pass in the days when the judges judged that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, both of them. And the woman was left of her two children and of her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited the people in giving them bread. And she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her daughters-in-law, Go, return each of you to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Nay, but we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight, and should also bear sons, would you therefore tarry till they were grown? Would ye therefore stay from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sake, for the hand of the Lord is gone forth against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her God. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee and to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, she left off speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And the women said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Let us speak to God again in prayer. father, how varied is the content of thy word. We are thrilled with it. We are glad that among all the books that thou hast preserved, thou hast given us this book that contains so many books, and we rejoice in the influence that it can have upon our lives, as it has influenced the lives of all your creatures since the day that it was penned. We are glad, Father, for this historical incident that thou hast told us about Ruth and Naomi and all the things that befell them. Let us know, our Father, that it would be enough if the portion was but read, but we desire to say a few things about it, and because of that, we shall need thine assistance. So empower by thy Spirit, our Father, and prepare the hearts of those who are listening, and let this be the balm of Gilead. Let this fill them with hope. Let it give them understanding. Whatever is necessary, our Father, work this out in their souls. And for us, we confess our sins. Be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, as you have promised, because we confess them. Bless this time together, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. You would wonder why a book like the Book of Ruth, or a brief letter like the letter to Philemon, could find a place in this book that is supposed to be the Word of God. But this is what I've discovered, that in a book like this that seems so unpretentious, it satisfies questions, it brings to our souls consolation that some of the other portions do not give to us so readily, so quickly, because there are words that speak of comfort. But here is the story of a life that brings us comfort. And this is what you will find, that God alone knows how to take such things as Philemon and the Book of Ruth and the Book of Esther and make it of inestimable worth to God's people and any other person who might read it. The first thing that I would bring to your mind is this. It is the Book of Ruth, and I read to you Ruth the Moabitess. How is it that we who should be so much like our Lord are so little like our Lord, and those who are aliens and strangers and unfamiliar with God turn out to be those that are more Christ-like and God-like than we who have all these blessings? It was so in our Savior's lifetime, and it is so in this book of Ruth, the Moabitess. Perhaps in coming weeks I'll tell you more about the Moabites. But just know now that Ruth was a Moabitess, and having said that, it is like that remark that is spoken almost in an offhand way concerning that tenth leper that came back to worship the Lord. It says, he came, fell at the feet of Jesus, with a loud voice glorified God, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. The other nine were Jews. In like manner, there are those who would not believe in our Savior, and yet there was a centurion who sent representatives of Israel to the Savior, beseeching him that he would come down and heal his servant that was sick unto death. And when the Savior was going to come, he said, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Just speak the word, and what you say will be done. And the Savior said, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. So here we are again. You look at those who should have been exemplary followers of God, and yet I speak of Achan, who lived in the days of Joshua. What of him? Achan, the troubler. I could tell you about the kings of Israel, their reputations that were disgraceful. I could tell you about some, and this is what Paul has to say about them. He says, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And so here are God's people. And instead of God being glorified because of the life that they live, the name of God was blasphemed among the Gentiles. And yet, here is a Gentile, and the name of God is praised among all nations because of her. So this is one thing that is so remarkable, that God can take a book like this and take this person named Ruth, and in a way that is unpretentious, that is so simple that it's disarming, can set this woman before us, can win our hearts, can cause our faith in God to be strengthened, can give us hope, can cause tears to come to our eyes, can keep us in suspense. This book of four chapters can do all of it for us, and because of that, that is why it's part of the Word of God. No one but God can do it. There are others who say, oh, if I chose, I could write a composition like Mozart or Bach. Well then, why don't they do it? And I could write a book equal and superior to those that are in the Bible. Well, why don't they do it? What happens is this, that all Scripture being given by inspiration of God, here it is, and it's before us in such a simple way, and yet, even though it is of man, it is God-breathed, and God is in it, and it does for our hearts what no other work could do. Because if a man could write a book like this, we would know that man wrote it, and we would not know how much of God was in it. But concerning this book, though man wrote it, we know how much of God is in it, because the Lord Jesus spoke about every jot and tittle of it. And the Apostle Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And because of that, we are thrilled as we read this book of Ruth. And all of the great theological questions and doctrines of the Bible are contained in this book in a simple way that we must acknowledge, though we cannot explain them, and God has placed them there in this unpretentious book that bears the title Ruth, and he tells us that she was a Moabitess. That much, but now more. What God has done in this book is to give us a preview of what he was going to do in the days when Christ was to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. Caesar Augustus sends out a decree that the whole world is to be taxed, and because of all the wheels turning, you will find that Joseph and Mary are compelled to go to Bethlehem of Judea, and while she's there, the Lord Jesus is born. It had to be that way, because Micah 5:2 says that Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And Augustus thinks that he is doing this for himself, but it turns out to be that it is God in heaven directing all these things that are on earth. And I say, here is a preview, because our Savior is descended from this woman and her husband Boaz, and God works it out in a complicated way that no one would ever dream of it being of God And so after you read the whole book, and after you read the whole book, you discover that there is one named Salmon, who has a son named Boaz, who has a son named Obed, who has a son named Jesse, who has a son named David. And then you say, then this is the connecting link with the Messiah that is going to come upon the scene. Yes. And God said, I want one of my son's ancestors to be Ruth the Moabitess, and I want his grandfather to be Boaz. And it starts out in a way that has nothing to do with the production of one who is a progenitor of the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the end, you see how everything has fallen into place, and God has been behind it all. And that is why I tell you not to worry about your life. You say, well, famines are hard. Why, of course there are. And going out and having to pick up gleanings that others have dropped in a field, that is hard. Yes. And to have a husband taken away from you, that is hard. Yes. And to have two daughters-in-law and not to know what to do with them, that is hard. Yes, all of those things God understands. And for some reason, I would say to him, why, instead of having Naomi and Orpah and Ruth and Mahlon and Chilion to have so much sadness in their life, why not just without all of this sorrow of heart, have them to do what you want them to do and let life be more enjoyable? Because that is not the way that God does it. That's why. But after it is all over, in retrospect, you say, I see. It's like this. The Philippian jailer is one that God knows will trust his son as Savior. Well, then why not have Paul to go and knock at the entrance of the jail and say, the Lord has sent me to tell you how to be saved. Instead, the Lord sends him and Silas into the prison, beaten, and put in the stocks, and they are suffering there. And then God sends an earthquake, and then the Philippian jailer says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And then Paul tells him, I could think of easier ways for a testimony to go out to a man to be saved, but that's the way that God did it. So this is the consolation that comes to my heart. That whatever happens, if I am doing the will of God, and in the case of Jonah, whatever happens in my life, if I am disobeying God, God will work things together for good as best even God is able with sin in my life. We will smart for it, but still God will work things out in our lives as he did in the case of Jonah, as he did in the case of the Philippian jailer, but in some cases we do good. And Peter says, if you're going to suffer, it's better to suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. But understand that in the midst of all our failures, God is still there, and he loves us, and he's going to work things together for good. He would prefer that we sin not. He would have preferred for Jonah to have immediately gone to Nineveh and preached, but instead, he paid his fare on the ship to go to Tarshish, and God had to get him there another way. But please notice that even though there was sin in Jonah's life, God worked out his will in his life, and the message got to Nineveh. And even though the Philippian jailer was to hear the message, God got him a messenger. It was a strange roundabout way, but the messenger was there. And so because of obedience, the Philippian jailer heard the message. And in spite of Jonah's disobedience, the Ninevites heard the message. And in spite of all the sorrow and loss of life and loved ones in this book of Ruth, still the Lord Jesus has as his ancestress Ruth the Moabitess. And this is the consolation that God gives to us. Do not try to figure out your life. It is impossible. gospel. Don't you understand that? This is what Paul says at the end of three of the most difficult chapters in the Bible, Romans 9, 10, and 11. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." They're unsearchable and they're past finding out, but they are there. His ways, his judgments, they are there. And he says, you can't search them out, but they are there. And for that reason, we can look at Job's life and say, Job, don't you understand what's going on? No, Job didn't understand what was going on. You and I do. We sit back now and say, why did these hard words come out of Job's mouth? And yet, if we had experienced what they did, then we would not have felt the same way that we do now. And so for that reason, God gives us the book of Job, and he gives us the book of Ruth, and we see a momentary happiness come into their lives, and then we see so much sadness. But out of it all, as it says in James chapter 5, it says, take for an example of suffering the prophets who spake unto you the word of the Lord. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the end of the Lord, he is full of pity and merciful. The end, full of pity and merciful. But oh, so much pain and sorrow until we come to the end. It's the end of the Lord. And so for that reason, you may never know down here just why you were sent to this place, why a famine came in your life, why you were humiliated, you were stooping down, picking up grain that others dropped. How humiliating. And yet, sometime, if God chooses to, he can explain it, and then he will tell you just how it fitted into all this plan that God has for the world. And the Savior understood, and he simply said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. The Savior has told you that his Father is Lord of heaven and earth, and that is enough. So here we have these people, and it all starts out with a famine coming into the land of Bethlehem. And the Bible has famines, and whenever there are famines, they affect the activities of men. Here is a famine in the life of Abraham, and he goes down into Egypt. I need not tell you all the trouble that arose because of his going down into Egypt. There was a famine in the days of David. There was a famine in the days of Elijah. And whenever a famine came, those that had been going along paying no attention to life, then they have to pay attention. They have to rethink their lives. They have to make adjustments in their lives. And when they do, they are adjustments for good or for ill. And they bring out character if you have it, and it develops something that is latently in you, and then after a famine, you are better or you are the worse for it. And so here is a famine, and it works out that because of the famine, Elimelech and Naomi and Malon and Kilian go down to Moab to see if there is food there. Here is a famine. Because of that famine, or perhaps we can find sustenance down in Moab. You remember also that famine in the days of Jacob and how Jacob had to send his sons down into Egypt. He said, oh, why did I ever have to send you down into Egypt? They now have my son Benjamin. What am I going to do? Do I have to tell you the end of the Lord, how he is full of pity and merciful? You say no. So God explains things like this in the lives of some of them, but he does not explain it in the lives of the rest of us. And I venture to say that you are not able to tell me why so much sorrow came into your life, why there was this death, why there was this famine in your life, why tears were shed on this occasion. But can you accept this? That in the case of Job, yes, I understand that. In the case of Ruth, oh yes. In the case, yes, well then, accept my faith in your case, that God is still the Lord of heaven and earth. And because of this famine, here Elimelech and his little family go down into Moab simply to keep alive. We make moves that we might prosper, that we might live in a manner to which we are accustomed. But in this instance, there was a famine in the land, and they had to go down to Moab to simply try to stay alive. And then, how insignificant our lives are, you realize that in the first 5 verses, we have a man of whom we know so little. His name is mentioned. His wife's name is mentioned. He has 2 children. He goes down to a foreign country. He dies. His sons get married. They die. And his wife is a widow. And now she is destitute. All of that in the course of 5 verses. You see? And this is ever so much, because there are others who live similar lives of which God tells us nothing. And so, tell me about the first 30 years of my life, or the first 50 years of my life. The Lord might write 1 verse of scripture and sum it all up. Or, if he is going to be profuse, he might give me 5 verses of scripture. You see how insignificant we are? So that's all he gives us about this man. Here he is, there is a famine, he goes down to Bethlehem, he dies, his sons get married, they die, his wife is left a widow, and she's destitute. That's his whole life summed up in these 2 verses. And so, you see how insignificant we are? You see how brief our life is? This is what Job says. He says, my life is swifter than a weaver's shuttle. His days, just like that, they go by. And someone reminded me today that I've been preaching to you since the 50s. Can you imagine that? And now I'm 64 years old. And when I first came, I didn't have one gray hair in my head. And now I hardly have any other hairs in my head that aren't gray. And so that's how quickly life has gone. And yet, I rejoice in this, that the life, however imperfectly it has been lived, it has been lived as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I prefer a life with Christ as Savior, with any sorrow that has been sent into it, rather than a life without Jesus Christ that is spent in mirth and splendor. And I hope that you feel the same. So here is something that happened. And nobody knows about it. And Ruth never knew about it. And yet, God is working it out. But you do not know until hundreds of years later. But, if Ruth had lived to be an old woman, she may have learned that her son, David, was going to sit upon the throne of Israel. I'll just tell you this much about it. Just as it says that Jesus is the son of David and David is the son of Abraham, there are ever so many generations in between. But it just mentions these links in the chain. And because of that, I'm going to take these links just as they are. And that being so, we have David the king, and then his father was Jesse, his grandfather was Obed, and his great-grandmother was Ruth. You see? Now, my grandmother lived to an old age, and I was with her for years. I was able to come back from the Navy and tell my grandmother about the Savior that I trusted when I was in the Navy. And my great-grandmother lived to be 94 years of age. And my father never took me down to see her. And yet my great-grandmother was living when I was a child. But back in those days, why, 50 miles out of town, why, that was a journey. You would go and make preparations, but now it's nothing. Why, I just drove 100 and almost 70 miles to come up here and preach to you. But back in those days, but what I'm telling you is that my great-grandmother was alive. And here is Ruth, and she has a son named Obed, and this one has a son named Jesse, and this one has a son named David. So we have David, and then we have Jesse, and then we have Obed, and then we have Ruth, father, grandfather, great-grandfather, and grandmother. So think of that. All of these things are to transpire, and they are summed up for us at the last part of this book of Ruth. One thing I must bring to your attention, I'll tell you other things in details later on, but one thing that is of such great interest is this, that the name of the mother of the king of Israel, I'll give you a large reward if you could tell me the name of David's mother. You can't? That's why I offered you a large reward. You must understand that some mothers are listed, and you would think that they were unworthy of listing. And yet, here is David's mother, and I cannot recall that she's ever mentioned by name in the Word of God. But, do you realize that in the case of Salmon's wife, her name is mentioned. She was Rahab the harlot. And Obed's mother is named. She was Ruth the Moabitess. And so here is Ruth, a stranger, and here is Rahab, a harlot, and God, in his wisdom, has the names of these mothers put in the Bible. And here is the king of Israel, and search the genealogies if you can find who was the wife of Jesse. I find some things about her, but I do not find her name. That's all that I'm going to tell you about that now. But the reason I mention it is this. Why would a man who is such a devout Jew like Boaz, why would he be so ready to marry a Moabitess, of whom I shall tell you in the will of God later, a Moabitess against which such harsh words are spoken in the Scriptures? Why would a man be so ready to marry a woman that is so described in God's Word? I'm thinking this. If you ask Boaz, who was your father? He would say, my father was Salmon. Who was your mother? Rahab. What did she do before she married your father, Salmon? And God's Word tells us she was Rahab the harlot. You understand now. So, if my mother were a harlot, I think that I would have some feeling about it. And for that reason, since I am descended from a mother who was a harlot, then I have no hesitation in taking this woman, even though she is a Moabitess. I wanted to bring that to your attention. Why would he be so ready to take this woman of another nation? Well, here is a picture of grace. And to think that this man would know who his mother was, and then know who his wife was to be, and for that reason, for poor Obed, their son, who was your mother? My mother was a Moabitess. And who was your grandmother? She was a harlot. And yet, that is what some people have to discover from their genealogies. And that's why I told you when others say, are you studying more in your genealogy? No, I found out enough. But I do say this, and I rejoice in it, that God does not hide these things. If you knew that there was one who was a harlot in your genealogy, you wouldn't want to mention it. And God blazes it upon the Scriptures. Isn't that a strange thing? And that, well, my grandmother was a foreigner. Some wouldn't like to mention that. And yet, here it is, Ruth the Moabitess. But what turns out is this, and I rejoice in it, that this foreigner and that woman of ill repute put to shame some of the others that were of reputable name and fame in Israel. You remember I spoke to you in years past about Jephthah? It says he was the son of a woman of ill repute. Think of that. And yet what did God do with him? And so here is a woman of a foreign nation, and it shows how God can use such an individual, and that there are qualities in this woman that are missing in the hearts of many of God's people. I'll tell you this much about it. The Savior said to his disciples in Matthew 13, he said, there were many prophets and righteous men that wanted to hear the things that you hear. There were kings that wanted to see the things that you see, and they saw them not. And yet, here are those who have an opportunity to hear the word of God reverently and carefully, and I trust enjoyably explained. And yet, we're all sitting on this side of the auditorium. And yet, there are others, and this is why our brother Charles Rhodes used to speak such long messages. He was a missionary in India. And some of those Indians would come from 50 or 100 miles to get to the meeting. And when they got there, he said, do you think I'm going to stand up and speak to them 30 minutes and say, now, go back home? He said he would speak to them hour after hour after hour. And here is Ruth the Moabitess. And it is suggested that she return to her mother and get another husband. This time, one of the men of Moab. But she says, I'm not going to do it. She said, I have been introduced to you and to your heritage and to your God and all the truths associated with the nation of Israel. She said, nothing is going to cause me to go back to where I was before. And yet I think of those that not long ago were here enjoying fellowship with us, and yet some slight thing in one's estimation comes up. They're prepared to scatter. Is that not sad? You see? And here is one that has had nothing but sorrow since she cast in her lot with Naomi. Here I married your son, and he died. I'd had nothing but sorrow. And it all lasted, it says, 10 years. So here is this woman, and this Jew marries her, and then this Jew dies, and she's left a widow, and the woman that should be able to help her, she's not able to help her at all. And yet, in bringing her into the life of this Jew, she had learned of her heritage and her God, and she says, now, nothing is going to get me to leave you. And yet I think of those who have all of the heritage that we enjoy, and they are quite prepared to leave it for something that I dare say is inferior, and yet they are prepared to do it. Paul says, why return you to the weak and beggarly elements concerning those Galatians who would go back to the law when there was grace? And I say that there is nothing more precious than the priesthood of all believers and knowing the truths that we do, and I would wonder why they would go. And yet Ruth, when she has the opportunity to go, she will not go. And by God's grace, if I did go, I would simply seek another group like unto this. I simply bring that in passing. This comes to mind. But there are those to whom these truths become precious, and nothing is going to cause Ruth to now relinquish her relationship with her mother-in-law, Naomi. And it says that when Naomi saw that she was steadfastly determined to stay with her, she spoke to her no more. And so as the Savior said to his apostles when everyone was leaving him, he said, will you also go away? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we know and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and we know it as well. Let us be as true as Ruth was true. That's enough. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so thankful for the way that thou dost not only tell us, but show us the preciousness of the truths of the Word of God. Lord, we could wish that you would explain everything that is difficult to understand in our lives, but you do not. But you give enough explanations from the lives of others, and you say, let it suffice thee. And our Father, we accept this from you. So we thank you for all the characters that we've read about, and we look forward in the coming weeks to learn more about them. So bless these truths to our hearts, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.